with us at any length on these studies, you know that it is, does not takes more than just one service to be able to go through this these churches and the letters that are written to them. And so tonight's no different. But we want to be looking at this church tonight of Pergamos, and I call it the compromising church. Pergamos, the compromising church. And you're going to see some things tonight, I think, very plainly. And here in just a moment as we read the text. But you know, thank God, amongst compromisers, there's still some faithful few. Amen? There's still some folks that are faithful to the Word of God. And it is the exact same thing here we find in the Word of God. All right. Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 12. Let us begin our reading there. And it says, "Unto the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, which taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I eat of the hidden manna, and give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." This whole study was brought about by our study of the topic of victory in the Christian life. And we find that word victory, maybe not in our English so much here, but the same idea is present with the word overcometh. And we find that mentioned seven times to the seven churches, that there is an ability for the church to overcome the pressures that it is facing in its day. And you find that the church of Smyrna had the pressures of persecution. And God offers through His Holy Spirit and His grace victory over these things. He gives us the power and the ability to remain faithful in hard and tough times. For the group at Ephesus, for them, well, it was victory over basically a religiosity that they had. They had a good religion. They had good works. They had good things that they were doing, but they had lost the key matter of love of God in their hearts. They lost the reason why they were doing it. They were doing it for the numbers, or they were doing it for the show, or they were doing it to look good, when all along God is saying, "I want you to do it because you love me." Amen? That's the reason. You've left your first love. And for Pergamos, well, they are fighting the battle of compromise. And we're not going to get there tonight to it, but I just wanted to let you know where we are going to be going. And in the midst of the world today, full of churches, one thing that can plague any church is compromise. It can creep into any place. It can creep into a persecuted church, a church that's working faithfully for God, like Ephesus, or even a complacent church, like you find at the end of these letters. And it's something that I think that all of us as a church need to be watchful over. We need to be watchful over compromise. Compromise is the beginning of the corruption of your soul. It's the very beginning. It's the start of it. How many have ever seen an old Ford pickup truck or an old truck, and it's got a little bit of rust right there along the edge of the bed right there, and somebody thinks, "Oh, that's not a big deal. That's no big deal along that little rust spot. No reason to take the Bondo out and the sandpaper out and get it all cleaned up. No reason to mess with that." But sure enough, that rust will spread and spread until it will eventually take over completely an entire car. It's an amazing thing that rust is, and that's the way compromise is in our lives and in the lives of the church. And I say the life of the church because the church is a living organism. It's a being. It's not these buildings or walls or pews or carpet or lights or camera or action. You know, it's not those kinds of things. I tell you, a church is a life being because that's what it's made up. It's made up of living souls. But as we come to this letter tonight, we're going to learn some areas and a way, especially how to combat the thing of compromise. How to combat compromise. In our message tonight, we're going to see not so much, but we're going to see here in this letter that there is some folks here in the church that were combating. There were some folks that were not falling to the pressures that were around them, like Antipas, who was a faithful martyr to the end. And so how are we going to be faithful? How are you going to be faithful in this age of compromise? Because I don't think compromise ended in the days of Pergamos, do you? I don't think the devil decided, you know what, Pergamos is done with, and we're going to try to move to a different tactic now. No more compromisers, right? No, I think that the devil still wants to have compromise in the church, and I think that's something that he still wants to see. So you have two ideas. You have two extremes. You have a faithful group of folks that some were even willing to die for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you have some that were even accepting false teachings and theologies of even beginning to say it's all right to commit fornication. You have two extremes here in this particular church. And we're going to see Jesus' word of wisdom to the remaining few of faithful. And we find it here in verse number 12, and it says to us, and to the angel of the church in Pergamos, write, these sayings saith he that hath the sharp sword with two edges. I hate to burst your bubble tonight, but that's as far as we're going to get, because there's a lot there. There's a whole bunch here tonight, and I'll tell you right now, off the very beginning, that right there ought to make any of us afraid to compromise. I mean, just think of the word, just think of the comic book strip picture as you think of Jesus Christ coming with a sword piercing out of his mouth, ready to, as he says in verse number 16, fight against them with the sword of my mouth. You know, can you imagine somebody with a sword coming out of their mouth and jabbing anybody that was against him? Can you imagine that? I mean, a frightening thought when you think about that. And that very verse right there, I think, should be something within all of us that should say, you know what? I don't want to compromise for the fear of God and what God might bring against me. Because I don't want to go against God. Amen? And the fear of God should maybe, I believe, tonight begin to affect our soul and affect our hearts before we even begin to see the dastardly doctrines that these people were teaching. Before we even notice this thing of Nicolaitanism and worldliness that they are teaching these folks. And let us see tonight that there is something here at the very beginning that God wants us to see in the very opening words, this statement he brings to them about the one that has the sharp sword with two edges. And so who is this? Let's begin tonight as we look at it in this epistle. Who is the one writing to this epistle to these churches? It is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ, is it not? Is it just because the words are in red that we know that? I hope not, all right? The words are not in red all the time, but some Bibles have done that to maybe help readers out. But nonetheless, we know it not just because the words are in red, but we know it for this very reason by who it says. We need to figure out who this is, first of all. And we're also going to talk about what it means for us. So notice, first of all, who is it? It's Jesus, of course, but you see a very unique description to us. And I want you to go back to the first chapter of Revelation in verse number 11, okay? Go back a chapter, verse number 11, and let us notice, first of all, how we can know for sure that this is Jesus Christ our Lord, okay? Well, let's just notice, first of all, in verse number 11, he says, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, what thou seest write in a book, okay? Who is the Alpha and the Omega? Who is the first and the last? Is that any man? No, it's not. That must only be referring to who? God. That's it. And who is God, the spoken word? Who is the word? It is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ.
But to prove it a little bit further, let's move on. Verse number 12, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw get seven golden candlesticks. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man." Okay? Now John identifies him, doesn't he? He says, okay, I've turned around and I've seen him, and is the Son of Man. It is my Lord. It is Jesus Christ. "Clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about with the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were like white wool, were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters." What a troubling picture we have here of our Lord, isn't it? Not this fairy tale, effeminate picture of some man with light, fair skin and fair-handed and soft hands and long, flowing hair or something like that, and a halo around his head, my friend. No, this man is burning bright like fine brass, ready to bring judgment down on somebody. A tough and a man's man, if you would, you know. "And he had in his hand, right hand, seven stars." And here we have it even more clear for us. The third way we know it is our Lord. "And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun that shineth in his strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last." Well, it is very obvious from our verses here we've read that this is our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it the same person we even have in our verse that's writing these letters? I believe it is, and it's no doubt this is our Lord. Jesus is seen as the one that has the sharp sword coming out of his mouth. But I'm not content to stay there. I must bring you over to another passage in Revelation, and I want you to go over to Revelation chapter number 19. Now, this is all very important, as we will see here in just a few moments when we get to the question of what does it mean for us. So do not think that I'm just giving you useless cross-references. I'm drawing you to a point here tonight, all right? Revelation chapter number 19. And remember what I said a couple of weeks ago, or maybe last week? Revelation is a book of cross-references. It is, and I'm not saying the rest of the Bible isn't, but when you study the book of Revelation, you have really got to take in account all of the scriptures. You've got to take in all the scriptures, because a lot of Revelation is prophetic. It's things that maybe not have that have not happened yet. So you have to see. You can't just say, "Well, I think it means this," or "I think it means that." You got to look at this thing from the whole perspective, my friend. You got to grab the whole book of the Bible and put these things together. So going back to Revelation chapter number 19, in verse number 15 here we find ourselves, and it says in verse number 14, "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword." I should have read to you verse number 13, because that's really where we're all boiling down to. And he says, "And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And out of his mouth, 15, goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and shall rule them with a rod of iron, and treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls and that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God." And let us go down to verse number 21, and let us see here where he says, "And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." Here we have before us the great judgment day. And who is it that is coming to judge the earth? Is it mankind? Is it men? Is it judges? Is it people? Is it the Supreme Court justices? No. I'll tell you who it is. It's only the only person that can judge this world and judge mankind and judge women and judge men, judge everybody. It's only one person. Who is it? It's Jesus Christ. He's the only one. He is the only one that has, he's the only one that, you know, we have that lady that stands in the Supreme Court, and she's called blind justice. She has a blindfold on her hand, over her eyes, and she has a sword in one and a scale in the other. But you know what, my friend? When Jesus Christ comes again one day, he won't need no blindfold, my friend, because he can see right to the heart. He doesn't have a blindfold. He's not necessarily saying, well, I'm not going to look. No, he's looking. He sees. He sees everything. And there's coming a day he's going to judge this world. And he's coming with a sharp sword piercing out of his mouth. But what's even more impressive than even this is Isaiah chapter number 11 in verse number 4. Isaiah 11, 4, even here we learn of the prophecy of Jesus Christ and this one, this person, who is it, with a sharp sword piercing out of his mouth, but none other. We find him in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 11, 4. It says in verse number 3, now he says, and he shall make him out of a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove the equity with the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Think about that. 800 years before the time of Christ, you've got Isaiah prophesying that Jesus Christ was going to, in fact, be prophesied again, that this would be the one with a sharp sword coming out of his mouth. And John sees him. It's not prophesied in here. It's fulfilled because John sees this man. Who is Isaiah talking about? It's Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible's talking about. We need to get this in our minds that the Bible's not just a good book of social ethics. It's not a good book of just rights or wrongs or do's or this's or commandments. You know what the book is about? The book is about Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. From cover to cover, it's about Him. And then look more completely in Isaiah again in verse number 49 and verse number 3. And then he says to us here, as you're turning over there to it, I'll begin reading in verse number 1 as you get there. He says, and listen, all isles unto me, and hearken, ye people from far off. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword, in the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft, in his quiver hath he hid me. And said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. What does he say in verse 2? And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. Here he is prophesying again of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will be glorified in Israel one day. Who is this one that we're talking about that's coming? It's Jesus. Here he is. He's mentioned in Isaiah, he's in Revelation. He's all over the place. And we find him right here in the book, letting us know who he is, this introduction. And remember what I said to you earlier, that this all goes back to what our topic is of this church being a compromising church. Think about how fearful that he was, the words he was giving them, and he was letting them know, hey guys, you might want to pay attention here. You might want to pay attention with what's going on, with what you're doing in your church, because there's somebody coming that's got a sharp sword coming out of his mouth, and he's ready to fight against anybody that won't listen to him. That's a word of warning against compromising. In the days and age, you know, you look back in the early 300 ADs, you find people like Arian. You know what Arianism is? It's the belief that Jesus Christ is not God. Do you know who Arians are today? Jehovah's Witnesses. It's a very interesting story. Whenever Arian was standing up, a prophet of Arian, a student of Arian, was standing up and he was talking to the Council of Nicaea, and he was telling them that, and he had convinced almost everybody that they couldn't rebuke him, they couldn't say anything against him, that Jesus was not God. And there was an old man from Africa that stood up, and he took his coat off, and he turned around and he showed him his back, and he said, I am branded with the scars of Jesus Christ. And he said, I will not stand for this blasphemy. Basically he was saying, do you think I was branded? Do you think I was thrown to the lions for somebody that wasn't God? And with such convincing of an argument that most of the council there that very day turned their minds away and repented of this false doctrine of Arianism and said, you know what? He's exactly right. What were we thinking? We're about to lose our minds. Jesus is the Christ, but he's not only the Christ, he's also God in the flesh. May we not compromise? There's so many things that the world tries to get us to compromise. We won't get into them tonight, but I get fired up when I get to thinking about these doctrines. I tell you, because we're living in a world today that denies the virgin birth of Christ. They deny the deity of Christ. They deny that even that Christ even existed. That's just foolishness. Even modernistic, atheistic philosophers and historians will tell you that Jesus Christ did exist. But you know what? I don't need modernistic, atheistic philosophers and historians. I've got the Word of God. That's all we need. It's our final authority in all faith and practice. So what does it mean for us? Now, you've probably come from our reading that you've probably kind of, in our preaching here this evening, that you've probably figured out that when somebody comes with a sharp sword and two edges out of his mouth, he's probably not coming to sip wine and eat some cheese with some folks. All right? He's not coming down to have a little powwow and a fellowship and sing kumbaya around the campfire. He's coming to administer condemnation and judgment. Now, that is seen in a couple of ways. One way we've already talked about. One day he will judge ultimately the wicked. That's what we read over in Revelation chapter number 19. But that is not obviously our subject here this evening, is it? We're talking to a church, the Church of Pergamos. We're talking about a church here. And so how can it be said of God's church, he is coming with a sharp sword to pierce, even as he says later on in the letter, if you do not repent, then I will fight against you. I'll tell you the reason why. It is because of this very reason. It is because the judgment of God the judgment of God must begin at the house of God. You see this nearly all over the place in Scripture. You see this all over the place. You find it everywhere. Even going back to the book of Judges, when the wicked Canaanites and Amorites and Amalekites, when you go back to that place, God even had mercy and spared those people sometimes whenever Joshua was about to fight them or Moses was about to fight them. He said these words. He said, the sin, the iniquity of the Amalekites is not full yet. But as soon as Israel sinned, what did God do? He judged them, didn't he? Because judgment begins at the house of God. It begins there. It starts there. That's where it has to begin. And that's why, have you ever wondered why the church is at the beginning of Revelation? Why is he talking to the church? Because he's talking about judgment. And where does judgment begin? It begins at the house of God. That's where it starts. I could take you to several places, but I want to take you to at least one in Isaiah chapter 10 and verse number 12. I'll go ahead and read it while you turn to Jeremiah 25:29. How about that? And it says here in Isaiah 10:12, it says, "Wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout of heart of the king of Assyria, and the glory of his high looks." God's telling these folks, he's letting them know, hey, I'm going to punish Assyria one day, but first I'm going to punish Israel. When the judgment is done with Israel, Assyria, your day is coming. Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse number 29. Look what he tells us here. It says, "For lo, I begin to bring evil on the city which is called by my name. And should ye be utterly unpunished? Ye shall not be unpunished. For I will call for the sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, saith the Lord of hosts." God's saying it again. Here he is. He's letting them know that you're going to be punished. The world's going to be punished. But you know what? It's going to come on the city first. It's going to come on the holy Jerusalem first. It starts there. And it's even found in our New Testament when you turn over to 1 Peter chapter number 4 and verse number 17. I say that like that's a surprise. It shouldn't be a surprise, all right? In the New Testament and the Old matching up together, it says here in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 17, It says, "For the time is come. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them be? What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?"
Whew.
If God is going to judge his own church and his own people, if God is not going to hold back on his own people, how much greater will the judgment be upon those that do not obey the gospel of God? You know, that should make us wonder and think for just a moment, and let us pause for a second when we consider those that we are delivering the gospel to, that they have a soul, that they have a life, they have a soul that will live forever. And God will judge them one day. And may we be diligent in our efforts in letting folks know of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he lets them know. We find here in our word that this judgment is coming. The sharp sword is coming, but it's coming first to us, folks. Don't think that we're escaped. Don't think that we're just some pie in the sky church that God is not going to judge. And I think, and I believe that every single church, and I base this upon revelation here, that God is judging each of these churches individually. I believe God has a special reservation for Scenic Hills Baptist Church. And I don't know how all that's going to pan out or what it all entails. I'm not God, okay, and I'm not the judge. But at the same exact time, I believe that God's got a purpose. He's going to judge this church. And we need to be careful of that, and we need to be thinking of that and watchful of that. So what is this sword? Are we speaking of a literal sword? I hope that we have come to the conclusion that maybe we're not looking at a comic book strip here and it's just some kind of sword coming out of his mouth and it's attacking people. And especially from Isaiah 11:4, where he even says to us that the words of his mouth, the breath of his words, shall slay the wicked. And we find this thing in a couple of places. The words, the sharp words, the sharp thing that's coming is the word of God that's coming out of his mouth to rebuke, to hurt, and to cut. It was so interesting tonight, even as the men prayed, you didn't know what subject I would be preaching on tonight, but Luke actually prayed these words, "Lord, let the word of God cut to our hearts." And Brother Pilar prayed tonight. He said, "Lord, let us be mindful of the preaching of the word of God." And these men, I think, you know, the Holy Spirit of God led them to pray those things, because here we are tonight talking about that very exact thing, the word of God cutting to our hearts and speaking to our hearts. And that's exactly what it should do, because that's what it is. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 17, don't turn there, but it says, I'll read it for you. It says, you can turn there if you want to, it doesn't bother me. It says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit." What is the sword of the Spirit? What is the sword? He says, which is the word of God. The sword is the word of God. It's what he's speaking. I don't want to take the time to turn over there, but in the judgment that he brings later on, that judgment is prophesied over in Zechariah, I believe chapter number 12 or 13. I can't remember right now, so I won't turn there. But I know what he tells us there, that when the word, that when he speaks the word, literally their eyeballs will melt in their head and their tongues will melt in their mouth. Speaking, it's from the word, though, that he speaks. It's from the word that man was brought up. It's from the words that he brought it. He brought this world into existence from the word. The word of God is powerful. And that's where I want you to go over to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12. Because that's the key verse for it tonight. Hebrews 4:12, where he tells us that very thing. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12, I told you we're going to be going from place to place all over. This is a study, my friend. A word of God. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12. This is good stuff right here. One of my favorite verses in the Bible right here. "For the word of God," here it is, "for the word of God is quick and powerful." You know what quick means there? It doesn't mean it's fast, all right? It means living. means it's alive. That is why you can sit in a preaching service. That's why all of you can sit in a preaching service. All of us can sit in a preaching service. Preacher can stand up to preach, and you can walk out the door, and God can speak to your heart in a totally different way than He spoke to your neighbor's heart. Because that's the prophecy of the Word of God. That's Word of God being prophesied to your heart. Now, I'm not saying we're all coming up with different meanings and all the different things that we think the Word of God means. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that we're all dealing with different issues. The preacher don't know about all your issues or all your sins or all your problems or all your trials. But you know who does? God. And He deals with those things so many times through the preaching of the Word of God. It's a wonderful thing. It's an amazing thing. Thing that I'm humbled to be even called to be. Because the Bible even says, Paul even lets us know that he was humbled. And I'm humbled by that fact. But I can't be anything else. And he says, for the Word of God is quick and it's powerful. And here it is for us, guys. And sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither, verse 13 is sometimes not read with this verse, but I think it ought to be, because it says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. The Word of God opens us up and reveals us to God. That's what the sharp sword does. That's what the sharp sword coming out of His mouth. And that ought to make us fear God. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout all the earth, beholding the what? Evil and the good. And so here we learn that it is in fact, we must even learn, I think here, a brief thought here, that the Word of God is even sharper than a real two-edged sword. Because it goes further than flesh and blood. Because He lets us know here that it goes all the way to the heart, and it goes all the way to the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Think about that. It not only goes, my friend, God not only knows what you have done, but He knows the reasons why you do the things that you do. You can be doing good with an evil heart, and God knows it. Think about that. God knows exactly how your heart is. He knows what your heart is and what your mind is and what you're thinking about at that exact moment. And that's what the Word of God does. It goes past the organs. It goes all the way to the heart and soul of a matter. It's like what 2 Timothy 3:16 says. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for what? For reproof, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's given to us to reprove and correct our ways. And that's why He's talking to the church of Pergamos. He's telling them, hey guys, you're compromising. You're compromising in your worldliness. You're compromising in your Nicolaitanism, where you're allowing the clergy to rule over you. And that's still going on today, folks. And we're going to get into that. That's a thing that's going on. And it's not going on, sad to say, it's not going on. People think, well, that's going on in the Catholic Church, or that's going on in the Episcopal Church, or that's going on in some of these mainline denominations. I'll tell you what, it's going on in Baptist churches. Well, the pastor thinks he's got supreme authority over everybody, and he can tell everybody what to do. And it's like one preacher told me one time. He said he was talking to another preacher friend of his, and he said, well, I got a couple in our church. They're having problems. They're having issues. And I told the man that his wife, and I looked at his wife and said, you're going to do this just like I said. And the other preacher looked over him. And he said, if you ever said that to my wife, he said, I'd kill you. He said, because I believe the Bible says that the wife ought to be submissive unto her own husband, right? Is that what it says? Not to the pastor, right? And so, even in Baptist churches, where people have gone off course, preachers have gone and have taken to the thought that I've got the power. I'm getting ahead of myself in this study, but you know what? We've got to be careful in this thing. I'm just showing the practical applications of it here right now. But here tonight, if God is ever going to get a hold of this world, then it must be determined and concluded right here in our minds tonight as believers. First of all, here's the thing. That we as believers must be willing and we must be ready for God to judge us. You know, we can say all we'd like to say about a man that was put to death today. We ought to say, well, that should be happening more in our country, or that we should be doing this or whatever. But before we ever get too excited about how we dish judgment out to others, may we first be willing to accept the judgment that God has for us. I'm not saying there's not a place for equity. There is. There is a place for judgment and righteousness, and there needs to be. I'm just saying that we need to have our hearts right in that matter. Because we all must face the judgment of God by His Word. We all must one day stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ. And I think it would pay for us now to begin to receive the judgment of God with His Word now, than to have to one day receive it all then. God is using His Word to correct us, to rebuke us. And one of those ways is the preaching of the Word. Don't shun the preaching. Don't laugh it off. Don't fall asleep during it. Listen to it. Hear the Word of God. Read the Word of God. How are we ever going to know the sharp sword if we'll never read the sharp sword? Listen to it. Do all we can to ingest and to digest the Word of God. Be awake. Be ready. Be hungry to receive the words of life. God will speak through His Word. The question we have to ask ourselves is, right now, are we listening? Are we listening? And I think we better. Because I think that one day, I feel we will probably be like John. There's that song that was made popular several years ago about what we'll do when we'll see Jesus. Right here it is, folks. What are you going to do when you see Jesus? I fear that most of us are going to fall down as dead men before Him. He's going to say, get up. Get up. Face the judgment. Face it. Here it is. But I'll tell you this, and I'll end with this practical thought. Much better to have received His rebuke down here than man's praise down here. Much better for us to have some people that laugh and smile and mock us for the way we believe, and maybe for the way that we dress, or the way that we talk, or the way we act, or the way that we don't do certain things, we don't practice certain things in our. Better to have that people mock us now than to have God rebuke us. Better to not submit to the worldly things of compromise now and have man's praise, because I'll tell you, compromise will bring praise a lot of times of men. It brings a good old pat on the back, brings an attaboy. But I'll tell you this, my friend, compromise also brings a rebuke of God. May God keep us faithful in the Word of God.
keep us faithful to it, like faithful Antipas was, even all the way to death. May God help us to be that. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for what you've done for us. We thank you for the Word of God. It's rich. It's powerful. It's alive. And Father, we could have spoke much more about it tonight. It's an inexhaustible resource, Lord. We thank you for it. I thank you, Lord, for the men that, and women that you've used over time to keep the Word of God and preserve it for us today. Men and women that were willing to die for the pages of this book. And I pray that, Father, you'll keep us faithful unto the end. And help us, Lord, to be the warriors and not the compromisers, that we may overcome and receive these wonderful things that you've promised to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you.